reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, this morning we want to hear your radical word of grace. Father, I pray that you would really convict us, awaken us to see how great and wide and deep your love is for us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This month is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, historians dated back to October 31st, 1517. Martin Luther, the great reformer, took 95 theses. This is his beef, basically, against the Catholic Church. And he posted it on the cathedral in Wittenberg, right on the door. His 95 theses, his protests. And it sparked a revolution called the Reformation, one of the greatest revolutions in the world. And this year, we celebrate the 500th year anniversary of that. I have a friend who went all the way to Germany to celebrate that, to witness what had happened there. The Reformation can be summed up with five solas. The five solas are a series of statements written in Latin which kind of explain the heart of what the reformers thought Christianity was about. This is what they were fighting for. And these five Latin phrases kind of summarize that. Number one, this is the essence of Christianity, according to the reformers. Number one, sola scriptura. That means scripture alone, not what the Pope said, not what church history said. Only God's word has the power to convict me. It has the power to be God's word in my life. Other things are fine, but they're not God's word. Only God's word has the power to convict my heart and bind my conscience. Scripture alone. Secondly, sola gratia, grace alone. It's not anything that I do that is meritorious to salvation. It's all grace. Sola fide, faith alone. The lone instrument by which God rescues me and saves me is faith, by believing. Christianity is about believing, not achieving. Only faith. Fourth, sola Christus, is all Christ. He's my only king. I don't serve ultimately any human authority figure. It's only Christ my king. It's Christ accomplishes salvation from beginning to end. And ultimately and finally, it's soli Deo Gloria. When you wrap all of those things up, it's all for God's glory. I accomplish nothing. It's not about me and what I do. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about what he has done. It's all for the glory of God. It all abounds to his glory. The Reformation, those are the five solas of the Reformation. As a Reformed church, we always come back to that. And every generation of people has to come back and rediscover those truths, because those truths are so revolutionary. They're so countercultural, counterintuitive. And we constantly have to come back to those truths. And what I want to do this morning is talk about grace alone, that idea of grace alone. And that idea of grace is a powerful thing. Martin Luther, before he became that great reformer, he was a monk. And he was racked, plagued with feelings of guilt. He felt like he had all these impure thoughts. He couldn't get rid of them. He was plagued by guilt. Felt like he was failing God, and he would crawl up the stairs, the stone steps of his monastery on his knees, bloodied his knees, bruised it. He would whip himself at night, and he felt like God was angry with him. He felt like he could never do enough. During one day, he was reading Romans 1:17, and he read this text, "The righteous shall live by faith." And it really blindsided Martin Luther. He realized that it really isn't about him and what he has done. But living righteously was all about just believing in the righteous one. Jesus has done it all. It's not what I do, it's what he did. It's not about me achieving, it's about receiving what he has done. It was one of the great revolutions of Luther's life that his life was a life of grace lived through faith. And that idea is powerful. It's revolutionary. It started the revolution. And all of us individually have to rediscover that in our life again and again. And today I want to explore that idea through these series of stories that Jesus tells. Jesus tells a series of stories about something that is lost, a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son. We find out there's two lost sons, and how God welcomes them all back by his grace, this idea of God's grace. So as we look at this chapter, I want to just look at three things, and I want to look at it through the lens of the Father and the heart of the Father and the grace of the Father. We're going to look at three things: the leaving the Father, the love of the Father, and the celebration of the Father. And I want to start with this idea of leaving the Father. Today we are looking at Luke 15. It's a standalone sermon. And when you get to Luke 15, the context of Luke 15 is that there are all these religious leaders and are starting to get upset. You know, in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders, they're very open, it seems, to Jesus. He's a rabbi. He's one of us. But right in the middle of his ministry, they start really getting suspicious. And one of the things they're very suspicious about is who Jesus hung out with, who was attracted to Jesus. In Luke 15, it says that the people who were attracted to Jesus were tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, at the time, they were Jewish people who worked for the Roman government. They were seen as traitors. Secondly, they were seen to overcharge. They often overcharged their own people and lived off the wealth. They were seen as thieves. These were morally compromised individuals. Not true to their country, not true to God. They loved Jesus. Secondly, sinners. In the New Testament, in the ancient world, that word sinners was often a euphemism for prostitutes. And what Jesus, the two categories of people that loved Jesus were the thieves and the prostitutes. And there was something about Jesus' message that when they heard Jesus' message, they were like, I got to get more of that. I love what Jesus is saying. They felt beat down by the word of the religious people. Religious people looked down on them. They were called sinners. They were outcasts. Get your life together. You are the scum of the earth. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't feel that way. Not only that, but it says that Jesus ate with them. Eating in the ancient world was a sign of friendship. Jesus not only preached to them, he befriended them. They were his close friends. If Jesus did ministry today, he would have been hanging out with prostitutes, drug dealers, ex-convicts, alcoholics. Those would be kind of the people Jesus would hang with. And the religious people, they're getting kind of upset about that. They're like, Jesus, you should be over here with us, with the holy folks. You should be here listening to Christian music and having this fish on our car. You should be with the holy people, Jesus. Not with those people over there in the red light district, in the bars. Why are you over there, Jesus? You're not holy. And they had problems with Jesus. And so Jesus, to get them to understand what he was about, he tells them a series of three stories. Each of these stories is about something that is lost. In the first story, a sheep is lost. In the second story, a coin is lost. In the third story, two sons are lost. And in each of these stories, something valuable is lost. And what Jesus means to say, the first thing that he means to say, is that there is a propensity in all of us to get spiritually lost. There's a lostness in all of us. There's a propensity to be lost. And there are different ways that we can get spiritually lost. In the first story, we learn that often we get spiritually lost because we wander from God. The first story is a story about sheep. If you know anything about sheep, sheep wander. They get lost easily. They have no sense of direction. One sheep loses his contact with the rest of the herd. He's grazing all alone. He doesn't mean to lose himself, but he does. And one of the ideas is that we often wander away from the fold of God. It's like getting out of shape. You know, getting out of shape and gaining weight. Most people, they don't do that intentionally. You know, nobody has a plan of like, man, this month I'm going to eat unhealthy. I'm never going to exercise. I'm going to get super stressed. And this month I'm going to gain 10 pounds. Nobody has that plan. Nobody has that plan. What happens? It just happens to us. You know, it just happens to us that happens. You know, oftentimes we might love God, But we might find ourselves waking up one morning and feeling like, I can't remember the last time I really prayed. I can't remember hearing the voice of God, of being convicted by the scriptures. And I feel so far away from God. You didn't really mean to do that. You didn't mean to get so far away from God, but you wake up one morning and you're like, I don't know who God is in my life anymore. It's easy to wander away from God. In the second story, it says that we can get spiritually lost because we're careless. You know, in this story, one woman has 10 silver coins. Now, silver coins are worth thousands of dollars. This is this woman's life savings. She loses one of the coins. The question is, why did she lose that one coin? And the answer is, she was being careless. You know, if you had thousands of dollars, if you had a couple thousands of dollars in your house and you lost it, you're being careless. If you have a couple thousands of dollars, you should lock it up in a safe. You should know the combination. You should be very careful about it. Because if you lose it, that's on you. You're being really careless with that. There is a sense in which we could get far away from God because we don't treasure the things of God. You know, other things get our attention in our life. We're busy with work. We're busy with family. We're busy on vacation. So there's so many other things that can get in the way of God, and we put God on the back burner. Going to church, being with God's people, that takes a back seat to whatever I'm interested in at the moment. Some of the reasons that we're far away from God is that we don't treasure God. He's not a priority in our life. And as a result, we keep doing that, and we find ourselves really far away from Him. Final story is the idea that we can be spiritually lost because we intentionally walk away from Him. We intentionally walk away from Him. Here in the final story, there is a story of a man who had two sons. This is verse 11. And it says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Jesus describes a father who has two sons. And in the ancient times, when a father dies, the older son got two-thirds of the inheritance. The younger son got one-third. But that didn't happen until the father was dead. And this younger son goes up to his father and in a very provocative way says to his father, Dad, can you just give me my inheritance right now? Can you just give me my inheritance right now? And this is a kind of a radical idea. Imagine if you had parents and you said to your parents who owned a house, imagine you went up to your father and said, Dad, could you sell your house right now? Can you sell your house? Because like when you die, I'm going to get your house anyway. So can you just sell it right now? And because I need some money to go travel the world. So can you sell your house and just live in Airbnbs and just rent out some places? Because I want my inheritance right now. And I just want to skip to, I don't want to see you again. What would your parents say to you if he said that? Probably nothing good. A reporter went to Jewish families in the Middle East and asked them the question, what if you had a son who said this to their father? And these Jewish families said, that's out of the question. If my son ever did that to me, I would beat him and throw him out of the house. He said, that is unthinkable that any Jewish boy would say that to their father. Nothing more disrespectful than that. Astonishingly, we see that this is what this boy asked. And what Jesus is saying with this one person, is he saying there is a sense in which we could drift away from God. There's a sense in which we can just be careless and get away from God. But some of us could be actively walking away from God. Some people grew up in very religious families, and now they're like, I totally reject that. I reject all of that. I reject God. You might feel like Christianity is too restrictive, and you might feel like, I don't want any, I want to just live my life. I just want to do what I want to do. And I don't want any of that. And in all of these scenarios, we see that intentionally or unintentionally, it's so easy to be very far from God. It's so easy. It can happen immediately. One author says this: the far country where the younger brother traveled is easily reached, and it is far, though a step can land us in it. He says that this far country, being far away from God, is really far. It just takes one step to get there. And Jesus is talking about this idea of it's so easy to get far from God. You just have to go on cruise control in your spiritual life. You just have to let yourself go, and you're there. And you don't know the way back. Augustine, who's one of the great theologians of all time, defines sin in an interesting way. Often we think of sin as disobeying God's commandments. He says what happens with sin is that sin has curved ourselves inward. We're like a contact lens. We've been curved inward. And the problem is that we are far away from the love of God and the presence of God. We're in the far country, or we're far away from the love of God. What do we need to get back? And what we need to get back, and this is the second point, is the love of God the Father. In the second point, we see that there is all these things lost. They're so far away. But what brings us back is this love of the Father. When you get to this final story, the younger brother, he's given a kind of a radical request to his father. And even more radical is the father agrees to it. He's like, okay, I'll do that. You know, that's one of the reasons the elder brother is so upset. He's like, Dad, how could you have done this? How could you have sold this whole estate? Like, why did you do that? The younger brother is given his inheritance ahead of time. And it says that he goes to the far country. Often when you want to start over, you move to a big city. Get away, be anonymous, start over, build another identity. That's what the younger brother does. He goes to the city. He built a new identity. It says he squanders his wealth, it says, in reckless living. He has no budget. He has no sense of money. He blows his inheritance within a matter of a few months. Just so happens that when his money runs out, the economy tanks. There are no jobs. Food is scarce. And this younger brother, he gets to this point where he's taking a minimum wage job in the worst industry possible for a Jewish person, which is feeding pigs. And he has hit rock bottom. And he realizes at one point he's not going to make it. He realizes he's not going to make it. So he hatches a plan. And he thinks back about home, and he says that he's going to go back home, and he knows his father's not going to forgive him. That's not even a question. So he says he's going to ask his father to hire him as a servant. Hire me as a servant. I do the dishes. I do the grunge work. At least I'll be surviving there. And that's his plan. You know, in each of these stories, there is something lost. But in each of this story, there's one person who finds them. In the first story, a shepherd realizes at night one of his sheep is missing. He has 100. He leaves the 99, goes out into the darkness, into the night, to find this one sheep. In the second story, this woman realizes one coin is missing, so she turns over the house. She turns it upside down until she finds that one coin. Here in the last story, the father realizes his son is in trouble. So he goes out into the city. He probably goes to surrounding towns, passes out flyers, asks about his son. Is he okay? Have you seen him? He says one day he's out looking and he finally sees his son. Finally sees his son. In verse 20, it says that when he was a while away from home, he sees his son. And he kind of begins to imagine what he's going to say, what he's going to do. And he begins to run, beeline straight for his son. And when he sees his son, what does he see? He's lost all kinds of weight. His clothing is in tatters. He hasn't showered for weeks. He's a shell of who he is. And the father, it says his heart breaks for his son. Immediately throws his arms around his son, begins to kiss his son and embrace him. You know, the son starts his speech. He has a speech memorized. He's like, I'm going to get this speech together. I'm going to say to my father, forgive me, I've sinned. Take me as a servant. But the father, interestingly enough, cuts this speech short. He cuts it short. He doesn't let him finish. He tells his servants to do some radical things. He says, get a robe. He says, the best robe for my son. What is that about? Well, you know, in the Bible, there was a best robe given to a son named Joseph. It was a multicolored, technicolor robe. And it's that robe represent favor, the blessing, the favor of your father. I'm proud of you. I love you. Secondly, he says to the servant, get him a ring. What is the ring? The ring in the ancient world was a sign of authority. What he's saying to his son is, you're my son. You're my heir. You're my boy. I love you. Then finally, he says to them, kill the fattened calf. What is that about? You know, in the ancient world, you really only had one fattened calf. And you saved it for the biggest occasions, like getting married. You only had one. And the father says, you know what? This is that moment. We're going to celebrate. We're going to party. And he throws this giant banquet, this block party for his son to celebrate. And here's the extraordinary takeaway. This is a picture of how God treats us every time we come back to him. This is the picture of God's heart, his lavish grace to us. Maybe you do feel like you're so far away from God this morning. Maybe you feel like you've made compromises in your life you felt like you've never would have imagined. Maybe you feel so broken and full of shame. You can't look God in the eye. And what God says to you this morning is every time you take one step back to me and back home, God runs to you. He lavishes his grace upon you. And he loves you. He accepts you totally, fully, unconditionally. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God for you. Grace is the radical idea that God accepts us not on the basis of anything we've done, but wholly because of what Jesus has done for us. Grace is this idea that God takes from us all the judgment we deserve. He takes that from us. He gives us all the blessings we don't deserve. And the reformer said it's grace alone. It's not grace plus anything else. God loves us because he loves us. That's a radical idea that runs counter to anything we've experienced in our life. This week I was in Oregon, and I got to hear the testimony of a man. His name is Dieter Zander. He was a former megachurch pastor. He pastored a lot of different churches here in Southern California as well. He was a phenomenal speaker. He was a gifted musician. He was one of those pastors who led the worship band, who spoke, who was a writer, who did all kinds of things, sought-after conference speaker. He did it all. He was a go-getter. He was an achiever. He was a winner. He says that one day, it all changed. He woke up to a massive stroke. It was so large, he was in a coma for 6 days. And when he woke up from that coma, he couldn't speak. His hand was withered. He could not write. His brain had problems remembering things. He was a different person, but he thought in his mind, okay, I'm going to take this year. I'm going to work myself back. I'm going to be able to speak. I'm going to be able to talk. I'll be able to write. I'll be able to play again. And after 1 year, he realized nothing had changed. He wasn't able to speak. He wasn't able to be he realized he would never be a pastor again. He'd never be on stage again. And in that darkest of moments, he said, I wanted to commit suicide. He said, I didn't have nothing left. I can never be in front of anyone. I can never use my gifts. I can't be a blessing to others. And he fell into this darkest pit of despair. And he said that night, he said he heard the voice of God speaking to him. His name is Dieter. He said, God said to him, Dieter, I love you. He said, Dieter, I love butt naked Dieter. I love that God uses the phrase butt naked. He says, God said to him, I love butt-naked Dieter. You know, what does that mean? He loved butt-naked Dieter. And he explains it this way. He says that, you know, before he thought God loved him because he was doing all these things for him. He was accomplishing all these things for God. But God was saying to him, I love you even if you got nothing to give. I love you in all of your brokenness and all of your shame and all of your pain. Even if you can do nothing for me, I love you because I love you. You're my son. You're my child. God loves us when we're butt naked. We got nothing to give to him. One of the things that Dieter says, which I find really attractive and winsome, he says this. He says, God is not frowning. God is smiling. And he says this is one of the most profound things of his life. He said this whole life as a pastor, he said that he told people, like I am telling you, God loves you. But he says he never realized it. He never believed that until that moment. And he realized that he was working out of fear of God. Man, he had to please his father. And he was just working and working to get the pleasure of his father. And he realized God is not frowning. God is smiling. You know, I'm a pastor who tries to tell people, tell the gospel in profound ways, in scholarly ways. But sometimes we just need that simple truth. God is not frowning. God is smiling. When you think about God, I want to ask you this question. Is he frowning or is he smiling? Think about that. Think about how God sees you. Is he upset? Is he frowning? Or is he smiling at you? You know, what this parable teaches is that even in our worst moments of doing terrible things, God runs to us and he smiles upon us. And he loves us, and he forgives us. That's the heart of God the Father. Do you believe that? Do you really, in your heart of hearts, believe that? So much of the times we're trying to get God to love us when we have to simply let God love us. Have you reached that point? Instead of getting God to love you, are you simply letting God love you? Are you receiving the love of God for you every day? And this is the final point, to really bring it home. What we see at the end of this is a celebration. The end of all of these stories is really the same. There's something lost. Someone goes and finds it. There's a celebration. The first story, the farmer finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, has a big smile on his face, comes home, tells all of his neighbors, all of his friends, he found the sheep. He's throwing a party. It's gonna be a great party. Second story, woman finds that. She turns her house upside down. She finally finds it, calls the neighbors and friends. What happens? She throws a party for them. This is what it says in Luke 15:7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God says, you know, when there is a party in heaven every time someone who is lost, who is very far away from God, becomes found. There is a celebration. God throws a barbecue in heaven whenever just one single person, not thousands of people, just one person comes back home. That's the heart of God. You know, why do you celebrate? What are the things that you celebrate in your life? Graduation, birthday, a promotion. You know when God celebrates? Is when his lost child comes home. That's his heart. That's the thing God celebrates. Here in Luke 15, there is this lavish celebration. This is the celebration of all celebrations. And this father throws the most giant party. I mean, there's a DJ, there's open bar, there's bouncy house for kids. Man, this party is lit. It's going, he invites everyone. The music is thumping, the whole neighborhood is rocking. Everybody is invited. It's the party of the year. And the father is there, and man, it is lit, and everyone is excited and happy, but the father realizes something is wrong. He realizes something is wrong, like something's not right. Your brother's not here. Your older brother, man, he's not in this party. All throughout this parable, the father's going out. Man, he has a son he needs. The lost son comes home, but there's another lost son. that needs to be found. So he goes out to this son, his older brother, his oldest son, and in verse 28, confronts him. He says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. On the one hand, it's totally understandable where this man is coming from, where the older brother is coming from. He's like, Dad, like, I've done everything you asked me to do, and you have not even given me a young goat. And this irresponsible son of yours blows all of his inheritance on prostitutes. He comes back home, and you give him a party? How is that right? That's not right. On the one hand, you totally can understand where he's coming from. On the other hand, think about the language the older brother uses. He uses the language. He says, this many years, in the Greek, I slaved for you. Like, I did all kinds of work for you. What kind of language is he using? He's using the language of an employee, an employer. He's saying, this many years, I slaved away. Where's my payment? I did all of this. I worked overtime. Where's my payment? He didn't do any work. You give him stuff. I worked way more. I've been loyal. Where's my due? What kind of language is that? It's a language of employment to a boss. Do you realize that both of these brothers were doing the exact same thing? They were using God. They were using God for things. The younger brother wanted stuff from his father so he can leave town. The older brother wanted stuff from his father, but he wanted to work for it. That's the only difference. They were both using their father for things. One just wanted it. The other was going to work for it. But at the end of the day, they were both lost. They both were using their father for what he had. A sign that you're spiritually lost and you're an older brother is that your life is filled with resentment. You feel like, man, I'm not getting my just desserts in my life. Look at these other people. You're filled with judgmental spirit. Look at these other people doing it the wrong way. How come they're getting ahead of me? It's a self-righteous spirit. It's angry. It's judgmental. And when you have that spirit, you're showing, you discover that you're just as lost as anybody else. What does the father say to his elder brother? It's remarkable what he says in verse 31. He said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father says to the son, who's so lost, he says, son, don't you realize everything I have is yours? It's all yours. I've given you everything. Don't you realize that your brother was lost? He's found. Come and celebrate. The father is saying to this son, I've given you everything. I'm all yours. And really at the heart of the father's son, I've given you everything. I just really want you to know you. I want you to celebrate my love. I want us to be a family that's not about things and property and who gets what, but about my love. I want you to be my son. I want us to have this family where we can celebrate. And that's the heart of it. You know, when you think about the elder brother, he was supposed to care for his younger brother. He was supposed to be this generous older brother who looked out for his younger brother. But he wasn't that. He was simply about himself. And he totally missed this idea that it's all grace. That's what the elder brother missed. It's all grace. It's all God's grace to my younger brother, to me. It's God has given me everything. What can I complain about? My life, every time I wake up, is all God's grace. God has always given me more than I ever deserved. Can I ever imagine? How dare I be judgmental against someone else who has less or more? It's not about that. It's all God's grace. It's all God's love every day you wake up. He missed that. He missed the love of the Father. He missed the generosity of the Father. The elder brother was supposed to be this loving, was supposed to rejoice in his father's love, and he was supposed to take care of his younger brother. And really, that's ultimately, as we close, what the story is about. The story is really about this elder brother who should have been the true elder brother. You know, the gospel story is this idea that we had a true elder brother who cared for us so much. The Father cares for us so much. We're so lost and so away from him. So the gospel story is this elder brother goes into the world. He leaves home. He strips himself naked. He comes to find us. Jesus Christ, he strips himself of all authority on the cross. He takes our curse. He takes our pain and our punishment so that us, our younger brothers, we can come back home to God. That's the gospel story. The gospel story is about a father who loves you, about your elder brother Jesus, who has left home and sacrificed it all to bring you back. And this morning, we are called to rejoice in the love of God the Father. As we close, would you come back home? Maybe you're far away from God this morning. This morning, would you come back home? God is not angry. God's heart bursts with compassion for you. And this morning, if you are already home, the key thing is remain in the love of God. You know, in the Gospel of John, before Jesus leaves, he says to his disciples, remain in my love. Remain in it. Keep the love of God central in your life. Don't see God as a boss. See him as your father who loves you, who's given you everything, including his son. He's given you everything. Rejoice in his love for you. Every day is grace. Every day is love. Rejoice in the love of God the Father and be on mission with Jesus to find other lost sons. That's what the church is about. Remaining in the love of God, bringing the lost sons home, celebrating that. Would we as a church, City Light Church, be so grace-filled that the broken and the lost, man, they love coming here and we love celebrating this gracious King, Jesus, our older brother. Please join me in prayer. Father, this morning we come to you very broken, and many of us come to you very far away. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a Father who loves us and that you run toward us. Father, I pray that there would be rejoicing in heaven this morning on account of one who finds his way back home. Father, forgive us for leaving home constantly. Father, forgive us for chasing false lovers. Father, forgive us for not seeing your love. And this morning, we want to open up our heart to you. We want to not just know your love, but rejoice in it. We want to remain in it. And help us to receive it this morning by grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.